So yeah, as Catherine said, I want to talk about seeking the peace of our city. And, you know, we've been spending some time this summer on Thursday nights trying to learn a bit more about, we're talking about living life with a living God. What does it look like for us to have a living God in our midst? And I want to have us approach this time with that lens. We're going to be looking at some scripture. And while it will be helpful, we will consider what the author meant. We will consider what God might have meant. But I really want us to be tuning our ears to be hearing what God might be saying right now. And what is God saying to you right now as you're sitting here? What is God saying to us as a community right here, right now? As we think, of course, about the peace of the city, what is God saying right here in New Haven? This talk actually began for me about a couple months ago when our home group read the following passage. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I read the larger context, and it's not completely irrelevant to what I felt like God was saying to me, but let me distill the core of what I really felt like God was saying. He was saying, Matt, Elm City Vineyard, why do you say to yourselves, this year or next, we will go to such and such a town and spend a decade there, doing business and making money, doing scholarship and publishing books, being witnesses and seeing the church grow, changing the world and making a name for ourselves? All of a sudden, the example wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't just to be rushed past in order to get to a lesson about planning humbly. All of a sudden, the transience became the issue. The planning to be elsewhere was the point. And the target audience was no longer James's audience. The target audience was people like me in New Haven, people whose hearts and minds are always saying, today or tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, we will go. I think this is typical in New Haven. Why do we do this? More so than I think in other places that I've lived. Well, I think maybe the first question to clear up is, what do you mean by we? Right? In our world, we is a very difficult a word, right? It's a very troubling problem. What do we mean by we? And in New Haven, of course, the classic question is, what do you mean by we? Do you mean Yale or do you mean New Haven? Right? Down or gown? But thinking about this question of transience, I wonder if we can put our finger a little bit closer to the relevant issue. A few weeks ago, I was reading an article on globalization that shed some light on this question. The author's diagnosis was as follows. It said, all of us are willy-nilly, by design or by default, on the move. We are on the move even if physically we stay put. Immobility is not a realistic option in a world of permanent change. And yet the effects of that new condition are radically unequal. Some of us become fully and truly global. Some are fixed in their locality, a predicament neither pleasurable nor endurable in a world in which the globals set the tone and compose the rules of the life game. Being local in a globalized world is a sign of deprivation and degradation. So yeah, of course, you know, we're a city of town and gown. We're a city of Yale and New Haven. But perhaps more to the point, this afternoon is that we are a city of locals and globals, two distinct groups whose mirror image orientations to the city nevertheless both point away from the city and its difficult material realities. And in this sense, and this is important, listen up or you will be mad at me for the next 20 minutes. Local and global are not about where you are or where you're going, or where you're going. Right? Rather, they're about how you're oriented towards the place where God put you. When Bowman says global, he's not referring to having godly concern for the world like the Pathways guys have, right? He's talking about a class of people who define themselves entirely apart from any place, who even if they travel all over the world, never concern themselves with the material reality of the locals where they happen to be. A few years ago, my parents moved to Kansas. And as someone who grew up in Metro Chicago, that was like a huge disappointment and a huge embarrassment. My parents and people asked me where I was going for Christmas and Thanksgiving. Now I had to say I was going to Kansas. And yet when Hannah and I went and visited my folks in Kansas, the place where they lived seemed oddly familiar, right? The people who lived there were from the same place that my parents were from. Now, I don't mean that they were from Chicago. Frankly, my parents aren't from Chicago. We're from the North Shore of Chicago. We're from the suburbs. And these people weren't from Seattle or New York either. They were from Redmond or Westchester County, right? We started to kind of say that they're just from suburbia, USA. But we even knew that that wasn't quite true, right? Because Hannah and I had pastored these people's churches in Stockholm a couple years ago. Like, we know where to find these folks in Ghana. I bet if we went around the room right now, we could list the places where these folks live on all six inhabited continents. The fact is, I think Bowman's right. There's a global class in our world, and many of us have come from that class and have had our vision tuned to see the world as that class has constructed it. From a mile or two above the ground, with local faces blurred together, their struggles neatly packaged into quotable statistics. New Haven presents a unique problem for globals. After all, Yale, the orienting kind of global reality in New Haven, is totally like entangled with the city. And none of this really has to change one's orientation. The separation simply has to be idealized, internalized. And some of us have found that while it's a little bit awkward, maintaining this aloofness is sustainable for a certain amount of time. I mean, if you're really diligent about it, it could even last all 4 years of an undergraduate education. Though, of course, most Yalees simply aren't up to the task of ignoring their city for that long. Regardless, globals in New Haven can be recognized through their orientation towards the future. The goal of a global who comes to New Haven is to get what they can and move on. Get what they can and move on. And today or tomorrow we will go becomes the slogan of this global class. James' words, I think, speak right to the heart of this attitude. But that's only half the picture, right? Because there's the local class. And the local class, though oriented differently socioeconomically, presents only a mirror image of the global orientation, right? While locals have no choice in whether or not to get entangled in the material difficulties of the city, they too often place their hopes in a future escape. You know, over the last couple of weeks, several of us have been involved in the pilot program, the Teen Center at St. Andrews. Another one of our church's partners in New Hallville. And I've been working with a group of teens, met with them a couple times, planning an action to confront the rampant violence in the neighborhood. And in talking about the complex issues involved in neighborhood violence and about the kinds of solutions that we might support as a group, several of the kids have interrupted the conversation and brought it to a grinding halt with the same comment. All this talk is fine, they say, but really the best solution for me and my friends is to leave this neighborhood, is to leave this city, is to get out. Now, I can't blame these kids, right? I mean, looking at their lives and their options as they present themselves, a desire to leave the city and even to imagine that possibility is an embodiment of a certain kind of hope, a belief that things, that better things are possible, even if only somewhere else. Nevertheless, it's hard to miss the irony. Whether you identify with the global or the local class in New Haven, or even if you identify with bits of both, the prevailing wisdom says to you, move along, look somewhere else, make plans, orient your hopes and dreams elsewhere, orient your heart elsewhere, transcend this city and look beyond it. And God's words in James, I think, cut right to the core of this twofold escape plan. But what's the alternative? That's actually what I want to talk about. All right, depressing stuff over. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the peace of the city I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace you will find your peace. So this is God's plan for how we should live in our city, right? Dig in, invest, set up shop, put down roots. The world's wisdom says to have one foot and your whole heart and mind out the door from the very start. But God says, roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. Invest materially and spiritually in your city and see what God will do. On the whole, I think this investment simply looks like doing the things that people do in a place that they care about. Building homes, planting gardens, raising kids, living life together, right? And I think to a large extent, we're doing this. Atticus is up there to represent multiply. And with all due respect to our esteemed globalization scholar whose words we considered earlier, I have to say that this kind of local living doesn't feel very much like deprivation when you walk it out. Perhaps old Zygmunt is simply wrong, or perhaps we're experiencing the truth of Jesus' words, "Blessed are the poor." However you work it out, the reality is that the life that God is inviting us to live in our city is an abundant life, full of rich joy. Its fruit is what we all desire, right? Deep friendships, good food, a treasure trove of memories, and a real sense of home. God's plan for the revolution he's seeking in our city is not an impressive system of programs and initiatives, though those may come in due time. The core of God's plan is simple. Live abundant life. Intentionally mix up your life with the life of the city you find yourself in. This is simply, I think, the natural extension of a principle many of us have already embraced, right? This one's just on the interpersonal level. Mix up your lives with each other's lives and be prepared to invest in healing the wounds that will inevitably surface. Right? Last fall, Rob and Asha, their car broke down. And they were without transportation, and Hannah and I, for various reasons, try to drive our car as little as possible anyway. So don't think there's any much skin off our nose. But we said to them, hey, you know, use our car, run your errands down, do the things that you need to. And let me tell you that sharing a car was like the biggest blessing of my first year in graduate school. Why? Because at the end of like a rainy, terrible, long day at Yale, and I needed a ride home, I suppose someone else was driving the car, but Beatrice Evans would be in the back in the car seat welcoming me to the car at the end of a long day. It was like, right? I mean, this is rich life. And I hear that the secret is out on this one, right? I heard talk the other day of intentionally trying to own fewer lawnmowers than houses so that mowing the lawn requires interacting with a neighbor, right? I want us to think about this, right? How else can we short ourselves individually so that we can be blessed communally? More to the point, or taking it one step further, how can we invite others in our city into the richness of life that God is providing for us as we dig deep and invest in one another? I think that God wants to expand our vision for our lives' impact on our city. So the life pattern is simple. Right? Invest deeply. Entangle yourselves with the material realities of the city. But just as we found in entangling our lives with one another's, there are serious implications when you do this. Real relationship brings out real pain, and to the extent to which we've succeeded in mixing ourselves up in the life of our city, that pain is something with which we will have to concern ourselves. Jeremiah's final exhortation addresses the reality of this interdependence. Seek the peace of the city, for in its peace you will find your peace. Other translations render it differently. They say, seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I mean, however you render it, the point is this. If you're looking for your peace, if you're looking for your welfare, seek the peace of New Haven. Do you believe that? I mean, do we believe that? That in New Haven's wholeness, the Elm City Vineyard will find its wholeness. That the prosperity of our church is tied to the prosperity of our city. That if the educational system in New Haven is suffering, then the children in our church will suffer. That if the youth in our city are in gangs, then the youth in our city and in our church will suffer. That if there's crime in our city, then our church will suffer. So God says, seek the peace, seek the wholeness of the city, for in its wholeness, in its peace, we will find our peace. And I think this reveals something true about God's purposes for our church. God has not planted, I don't think, as far as I can tell, God has not planted the Elm City Vineyard to be an oasis in the desert. God has planted the Elm City Vineyard to be a part of a revolution that is going to bring life to the dry ground, abundance and wholeness and peace to this city. And how, Lord, how much does our city need peace? A couple weeks ago, as we were talking with one of the teens at the program at St. Andrews about where we might have a basketball group as part of that program, this kid told us that we couldn't play at the park across the street from the church. He said, people will come and try to break up anything that we organize. Like, break it up? What do you mean? Said, they'll come and they'll start shooting, like guns and stuff. We're like, you can't play basketball across the street from a church in broad daylight for fear of gun violence? New Hallville needs God's peace and God's wholeness. And we're hoping that through our partnership with St. Andrews and much prayer and a mighty move of God's Spirit, we're hoping to see that restoration start to come. Reverend Tracy and Jane and the folks at St. Andrews have been praying into this for years, and they believe in this. That's part of the hardest thing that we had before us in that leadership group is convincing those kids to share that hope. Reverend Tracy has that hope, but these kids are like, no, my best way is out. We can do stuff, but this place is just going to be violent. That's just how it goes. We need a revolution of hope in that neighborhood. It's part of God's peace, part of God's wholeness, part of God's shalom that he wants for New Hallville. Just yesterday, a few of us prayed and walked around the Kensington neighborhood with Ben Mosier, who's decided to move into that difficult neighbor and live as a material beacon of hope to a neighborhood others have left behind because of the gang violence. We prayed for the churches in the area. We prayed over the parks. We prayed for the Mosier's backyard where Ben's built a simple stage from which he'd like us to lead a night of prayer and worship later this summer. His hope is to see God's peace, God's material and spiritual wholeness come to that neighborhood. And I'm convinced that to the extent that we as a church pray diligently and invest time and energy in seeing that twofold restoration come, along with the rest of the body of Christ in New Haven, we will find restoration for ourselves and for our community. For God is knitting us together with our city. In its peace, we will find our own. Now, I probably left some of you hanging for about as long as you can stand it. I tried to say a little something at the beginning, but you, at this point, need to hear me say that I'm not saying that everyone here has to decide that New Haven is their permanent home. Okay? Everybody hear that? Nor am I saying that because in a certain kind of rejiggered sense, local is good, that somehow global is bad. Our vision from the very beginning was that this community would have a godly global outlook on all that it is and does, that we would be aware of the global scope of the world's pain and its problems, of the global scope of God's work in the world, of the global scope of God's love. So let me say it as plainly as I can. You are not walking away from God if you leave New Haven. I know it's a general conception that many have. After all, right, Jeremiah's words are spoken to exiles. The city that God is telling them to invest in is precisely not their home. And I know that some of you, frankly, feel something like exiles here in this place. And God, after the passage that we just read, speaks to ancient and modern exiles alike when he says, "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your peace and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Our futures, our hopes are in God's hands. He hasn't forgotten about our hopes. He hasn't forgotten about our desires. But it is no accident that we're in New Haven. Let me say that again. It is no accident that you are in New Haven. So for now, for the time being, let's trust him with our hopes and invest where God has placed us. His plans for our peace, even his plans for our future and our hope, begin with the call that God gives to all of us this afternoon. Seek the peace of the city. I just have a couple conclusions about what God is saying to us this afternoon. First, though I know that this is not a universal call, I think that God is, frankly, calling some of us to invest long-term in New Haven. Maybe you've just been waiting for someone to give you the permission, right? Let me tell you, it's okay to stay in New Haven. You don't need a plan to leave. You don't need the next thing lined up. Your plan can be to invest in the city and invest in what God's doing in it and in our church. In fact, let me give you some advice from personal experience. Hannah and I have lived in New Haven 7 years now since graduating from college, 11 years in total. And for nearly every one of those years, we have been living year to year, constantly thinking that we needed to hurry up and get out of town before we woke up one day and we were 30. And we still hadn't left New Haven. That is now a mere mathematical certainty. We ruthlessly tried not to put down roots. After all, we were on our way out of town. Let me tell you, there are few worse ways to live. But the last couple of years, God's changed our perspective, and we've changed our orientation towards the city, so much so that when it came time to apply for graduate programs a couple of years ago, the hope was that we'd be able to stay in New Haven. After the dust settled in the whole application process, one of the schools I applied to sent a questionnaire asking me why I decided to go to, or little did they know, stay at Yale. And they had all the regular standard reasons that you'd think of, you know, quality of faculty, quality of research facilities, and there's a whole list of them. And at the bottom, there was this, oddball option, geographic location. And so, with joy, right, I checked this box, and I told them, I am attending Yale because it is in New Haven. This may have been a world first. But you know what? I've never felt better about our future. It's in God's hands, and for the foreseeable future, New Haven is home. So seriously, let's buck the trend here in this community. At the Elm City Vineyard, you will not be required to have a New Haven exit strategy. Okay, I'm just going to make that a rule. So that's one thing I really do think God wants to say to some of us. But there's a second thing too. Especially for those of you who indeed know that New Haven is a relatively short-term experience for you. In that case, let's agree to invest here for the time being, trusting God with our futures and hopes, nevertheless seeking our peace and the peace of this city. Because most generally, I think that what God's asking us this afternoon is to become present to one another and to our city. Ultimately, I think it's a matter of character formation that God wants. God wants to make us a present people, people who can see and hear as only those who are truly present to God and to his creation can. And wherever God is sending us, a ministry of presence is something that God wants to build into each one of us. So it's not a matter of local is good and global is bad. Rather, in light of God's word, I think local and global, as our world defines them, are two sides of the same coin. And in place of a division between local and global classes in our world and in our city, God has called us to be incarnational. It means God's called us to be vehicles of his presence. I mean, that's an orientation of the heart that God desires in any context, whether here in New Haven or overseas or wherever God might lead us. In fact, it's my desire that as we send people out from this church, and our desire has always been that we would be a ascending community, my desire is that here in New Haven, we would be modeling a way of life and a way of engaging with the world that would be one of the marks of the kinds of people whom we send. That we would be sending incarnational folks ready to engage with the real world wherever they happen to land. And, you know, my hero in this respect is Audrey. I told her I would embarrass her. As many of you know, and you should know because we're committed as a church to her financially, Audrey is headed to Taiwan next year for the foreseeable future to work as a part of a ministry to the forgotten poor of the urban centers in Taiwan. And yet, Audrey's trajectory out of the city hasn't kept her from investing deeply here. Instead, Audrey's been, in many ways, one of the lead players in our church's outreach to the city. And I'm convinced that what God's building in her through that outreach will be, make her that much more effective in Taiwan when the time comes. And you know, Audrey's not alone in this respect. Many of you in this community, with hopes to go overseas, are investing deeply in our city. So regardless of where we are, I think God wants to make us present people, incarnational people. He wants to reorient our hearts towards the two time frames that he cares about most, the now and the eternal. The question facing us is, how can we make decisions in the here and now that lift up what God values eternally and not get caught in the no man's land of tomorrow, next week, next year? God wants to renew our vision. He wants to tear down the dividing wall of hostility between the global and local classes in New Haven. He wants to end the tyranny of potentiality and the reign of the middle-range future over our hopes and dreams. He wants to recenter our hearts on the here and the now, on the one hand, and on the limitless and the eternal on the other. In theological terms, we'd say that God wants us focused on the inbreaking of the kingdom, something that by its very nature is concerned with the heavenly and the forever, and also the here and the now. So as we transition into communion, we come to just such an occasion, right? We come into a place, into a time when we believe that God's presence and his very self enters into the plain material things of life, the bread and the cup. So today, I want to invite us into communion to remember God becoming flesh and making himself present to us in the contingent, temporal, material world. And as we do, I want to ask God to teach us to be imitators of him in this respect, that he would use us as real symbols of his presence in the everyday goings-on of our city, even as he makes the bread and the cup real symbols of his presence among us in his son Jesus. So we're bringing the stuff. We're highly liturgical here. Anna, you don't have a third arm. Why is that critical?
Yeah, you know.
And the way we take communion here is, if you feel like that's something that God's calling you to do. If you consider yourself a follower of his and you want to become that sacramental presence of God, you want him to use you that way. I mean, your life wherever he calls you. I invite you to come forward and over here. If you want to tear off a piece of the bread and take a drink from the cup, if you want to come up here, take a piece of the bread off and dip it in the cup. But we'll just I'm going to read a scripture and pray, and then Grace is going to. Just begins a song while we go through communion. But I encourage you to just engage with what God might be saying to you right now. Again, remember the goal was to say, we have a living God. He's speaking right now. What is he saying to you? I encourage you to use this time to engage with that. Sure, I want to read this from Ephesians. So then remember that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would make us a dwelling place for you here in this community. We want our lives to look like more and more like Jesus's. We We want to see your wholeness come to the city. We want to see lives changed. We want to see communities restored. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, these are just good ideas in our heads, but with your power, all things are possible. So Lord, as we take these elements, would you teach us to be like them? Just regular people who, full of your presence, become more than they appear, become vehicles of your work on the earth. Come, Lord, meet us in this place. Speak your word to us right now and seal up what you're doing.